This series of lessons were designed and written to help us answer the question, how's my walk with God? Do I need revival in my life? And so we talked about the first lesson. We were in the book of Jonah, and we talked about the fact that God wants to have a growing, living, maturing relationship with us. He wants us to love Him more. He wants us to grow closer to Him. He wants us to become more obedient. He wants us to surrender more of our will to His. If that doesn't characterize our relationship with Him, then He calls us back to revival. He calls us to renewal, like He called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And in that lesson, we talked about God's call, and we talked about His persistence in that call. And the same is true for us. We're His children. He wants us to be close to Him, and He will keep calling us until we listen to that call and come. Second week, we were in the book of Revelation, return to your first love. And the point of that lesson was that our love for Christ ought to motivate everything that we do for Him. Doing good is not enough. Why we do it is also important to God. And so God looks at our motivation. He looks at why we do things. And again, as Adam talked about in the open assembly about a wedding, God doesn't want us to do things for Him just because we have to, just because it's our duty to do. He wants us to do things for Him because we love Him, motivated by our love for Him. And if that's not why we are serving the Lord, and then that lesson called us to remember the way it used to be, repent, and then do your first works. Third and fourth lesson, we were in the book of Nehemiah. The third lesson was return to prayer. And again, we keep our relationship with the Lord growing. We keep it vibrant when we stay in prayer. And we talked about how informed prayer begins with accurate information. We talked about how Nehemiah got word what was going on in Jerusalem. And then that heartfelt prayer includes confession. What he did what Nehemiah did as he prayed was to confess not only his sin, but the sin of the nation. And prayer ends with commitment. Nehemiah asked God to be God, and he promised that God's people would be his people. And then last week, we were again in the book of Nehemiah, return to God's word. And the point of the lesson last week was it's the Bible that is our fuel to keep our relationship with the Lord growing, to keep it fresh. And so we need to read God's word. We need to respond to it, and we need to study it. So this week, we move to the New Testament. We move to the book of Acts. Return to unity. When we walk with Christ, when we live in that state where we don't need revival, then we walk in unity with other Christians with a sense of purpose in serving the Lord. The author, he pointed out in the lesson this morning that he said it's interesting to see what brings people together. And you read this if you studied your lesson. He talked about two guys that have they don't know each other. They may not have anything in common, but they watch a sports event together, and they're cheering together. They're giving each other high fives, or they're moaning together, depending on how their team goes. They may never meet again, but for that hour or 2 hours, or however long the game lasts, they are unified. He talked about a shared dilemma, about a delayed flight. And again, two people don't know each other, maybe not have much in common at all, but set in an airport and strike up a relationship because they both are waiting for this plane. And then he mentioned national tragedies. Remember how the nation came together after 9/11. Didn't last very long, but we came together. And it's nice to be united. It's nice to have unity about things like that. But the author points out that the greatest unity that we can have is in the church. And it's not being unified by an event or something that happens, but it's being unified by a person. It's all of us being one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the greatest unity that we can have is being connected to each other through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the author points out, sometimes, even though we are one in Him, remember in the book of Corinthians talks about we're part of one body. As the called out assembly of God, we're part of one body. Sometimes even that relationship is strained. Sometimes even that relationship is broken. That's a good sign that we as individuals and we as a church need revival, need renewal when the unity is not there. And people know. I mean, the pastor doesn't have to tell you. You know if a church is unified in spirit, or you know if there's fractions or if there's fissures in that unity. You know. Your spirit testifies to that. So again, these lessons are to help us to answer the question, do I need to be revived? And so one of the things that we need to look at to answer that question is how is our unity? How is my part in that unity? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And the lesson, as usual, has three parts: unity in prayer, unity in practice and witnessing, and in unity in sacrifice. So let me set the stage for the lesson this morning. Day of Pentecost. God poured out His Holy Spirit. There were 120 people gathered in an upper room. They prayed for 10 days, and God poured out His Spirit as He promised He would in a mighty way. Remember, He told His disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit is poured out on you. So the Spirit was poured out. Peter, who had just a few days earlier had denied that he even knew Christ, stood and preached, and 3,000 people were saved and baptized. I was thinking, Lois, a lot of you might not know this, but Lois, after we have baptism, she picks up all the towels and takes them home. I wonder who washed the towels on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people saved and baptized. Somebody had to wash all those towels. But anyhow, so 3,000 saved and baptized. Now, a few days later, we don't know how many days later, Peter and John were going to the temple. There was a lame man there. He was begging. And you remember Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have any. I mean, he was hoping that they would give him some silver or gold. And Peter said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give to you. And he healed the man. He said, rise up and walk. And that man rose up and walked. And the Bible says that he held him there as a crowd gathered. And Peter and John preached that day, and there were 5,000 people saved that day. Well, the Jews, the religious leaders who were Jews, didn't like all these people getting saved. They felt that their authority was being challenged. And so they arrested Peter and John, and they said, you guys got to stop preaching. I mean, this has got to stop. And if you don't stop, we're going to throw you in jail. If you don't stop, we're going to beat you. If you don't stop, you're going to pay a dear price. And in Acts chapter 4, that's where Peter and John said, well, we can't. We can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And they said, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So they were even preaching to the people that were telling them to stop preaching. And so they threatened them, and then they had no reason to hold them, so they sent them away. So these two disciples went back and met with the other disciples, and that's where our scripture reading starts this morning. So Acts chapter 4, verse 31, just this one verse to start, talking about unity in prayer, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So, They went back after they were threatened by the religious leaders. The Bible says that they rejoiced. I mean, they were happy. They said, we get to identify with Christ in his suffering. And so here's what they prayed for. They prayed, and they didn't pray for protection, as we might. They didn't pray that God would rain down, you know, fire and brimstone on these guys that had threatened them. Here's what they prayed. They prayed, Lord, help us to be bold in our preaching. We're not going to stop just because they threatened us. We're not going to stop because they said they were going to beat us or throw us in jail. And by the way, that's what they did. I mean, they beat them. They threw them in jail. They persecuted them in many ways. But they said, Lord, we're not going to stop. We want you to help us have boldness. We want to keep preaching. And here's something else they prayed for. They said, Lord, the miracles that were working in your name, like the healing of this lame man, help those to continue because they prove that the gospel is from you. They prove that the gospel is a God-sent message. It's not our message, but it's a message that comes from you because only God could allow us to do the things that we're doing, to heal people. And so, Lord, would you please help us to be bold in our preaching. Help us to be able to continue to work the miracles that we're working through you. Not in their own power, but through your name. When Peter told the lame man to walk, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so the Lord responded. He answered that prayer. When they had prayed, the Bible says, like at Pentecost, the place was shaken. Again, the place is not identified. I sort of think it was the same upper room that the 120 were gathered in before the day of Pentecost. It was big enough to hold them all. It was a place they felt safe and secure. And again, we don't know where it was, but wherever they were, the place started shaking. Can you imagine? On Wednesday night, we have the men and the ladies pray. Ladies go over here and pray. The men go over here and pray. Can you imagine what would happen if, as they prayed, this place started shaking? I tell you what most of us would do. We'd run because we'd think it was an earthquake. I mean, we wanted to get out of here before the building fell down. The place started shaking. I mean, God revealed, he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit again, but he revealed his power in a way that they could feel, in a way that they could discern. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've never been in a place where the Holy Spirit was poured out, where the place started shaking. I've never experienced that. But I've been in a lot of places where the Holy Spirit was poured out, and I knew he was poured out. Again, the place didn't start shaking, but there were things that happened that showed me and showed others that were there that the Holy Spirit was in that place and that he was moving. And then the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, again, that's what happened to them at Pentecost. That's what happened to them a few days before. But being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time experience. If we say, well, we can only be filled with the Spirit one time, we really limit God. Being filled with the Spirit is something that ought to happen on an ongoing basis. Now, it doesn't mean to say that, you know, we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit, that at some point the Holy Spirit moves out. Holy Spirit's with us always. He never leaves us or forsakes us. God never leaves us or forsakes us. The Holy Spirit is always there. But as we grow as a Christian, we ought to yield more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit only moves into the areas of our life that we open the door to him, that we invite him to come into. There's a lot of Christians that still have parts of their being, parts of their life, shut to the Holy Spirit. They said, this part of my life, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I mean, they're telling God, this part of my life, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I just want you to leave me alone in this part of my life. I'll make my own decisions. I'll have my own priorities in this part of my life. Don't bother me in this part of my life. Now, we wouldn't say that in words. None of us would dare say that in words to God. But we say that in our actions. We say that in our attitude. And so we close off part of our being to the Holy Spirit. As we grow in Christ, as he proves himself over and over to us in other areas of our life, what ought to happen is we open the door to that part of our life, that part that has been closed, that part that we may not say in words, but we say in our attitudes, don't come into this. We open it up to him. And so, in a sense, we get more of the Holy Spirit. I mean, all the Holy Spirit comes into us. We get all the Holy Spirit when we get saved. The question is, how much does the Holy Spirit get of us when we're saved? Most of the time, it's not all of us. But through a process, through a series, again, of trying the Lord, of trusting him more and more, we open up more and more of ourselves to him, and he fills more and more of us. And so, again, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, not a select few, but all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. And instead of cowering to the Jewish religious leaders, instead of backing down, these disciples, the Bible says, so they spake the word of God. They spake the word of God. That word spake is a continuous action verb. It wasn't just a one-time message. It wasn't just a one-time preaching. They continued to give the message. They continued to speak the word of God. And again, the word of God implies it was God's message. It wasn't their message that they were preaching. If it was their message that they were preaching, most, if not all of them, would have stopped when they were threatened. Most, if not all of them, if it was their message, would have said, hey, it's not worth it. But it wasn't their message. It was a message from God. And that message was that of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was the payment for sin, that's what made people right with God. And that's the message that they preached. That's the message of God that they shared with other people. And that's the message that says, it doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter that they're going to throw me in jail. It doesn't matter that they're going to beat me. It doesn't matter they're going to whip me. It doesn't matter that they're going to persecute me. The message of God is more important than anything that man can do to me. And so they spake over and over and over again. I mean, you know, the disciples, they didn't have to have a church and a called service to preach. They preached everywhere they went. If they stood in a marketplace and two or three people were gathered, they started preaching. If they stood before kings, they started preaching. It didn't matter. Every opportunity they had, they preached, because it says they spake the word of God with boldness. With boldness. They weren't shy about it. They did not do it apprehensively. They did it. They didn't care who was in the crowd, if it was peasants or presidents or paupers or kings. They represented the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were delivering his message, and so they weren't bashful about it. They weren't shy about it. They said, hey, if you listen, I'm going to give you God's message. Now, what we fail to realize today is we have the same God. We serve the same King. It's the same message. It hasn't changed. We need to have the same boldness. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they said, preacher, I've really cut down on my witnessing because all these people have these little signs on their door that say, no solicitors. And somebody told me that if I go and try to witness to that house, that they could, you know, I could get in trouble because I, at that point, become a solicitor. And I told them, you're not a solicitor. You are an ambassador. And you are an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're not soliciting for some man-made organization. You are representing a heaven-based organization. And that gives you the right, and I may get them in trouble if they follow my advice, but that gives you the right to go to any door, regardless of what sign they have on the door, knock on the door, represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and give that person God's message, the message of salvation, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they prayed, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you better not go solicit unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Better not try to do it in your own power. Better not try to do it with your own wisdom. Better not try to do it in your own might. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you go in the power of the Holy Spirit, there ain't nothing that's going to... I know that's not good English, Marilyn, I apologize, but there ain't nothing that's going to stop you, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, got to move on. Let's look at the next two verses, verses 32 and 33, where the Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So they were united. Wait a minute, I got to find out. Where am I? Oh, okay, here I am. Okay. So as they prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Something else happened. The multitude of them that believed became of one heart and of one soul. Again, this didn't just happen to a few. It happened to the multitude. It happened to all the group. It happened to a large number of people. They became of one heart and one soul. That word heart, we talked about it before. It's the center of life in all dimensions. It represents our will. It represents our character. It represents our emotion. It represents our spirit. That soul, the breath of God, that quickens man's spirit, makes us a complete being. You put those two words together, it talks about the wholeness of a person. It talks about a person in everything that he is. And so that unity of heart and soul ended up in a new way of thinking. It ended up with a new mindset. Neither said any of them that ought or any of the things he possessed was his own. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they became one heart and one soul, what they thought about their possessions changed. They said, they're not mine anymore. What they said was, everything I have, it belongs to God. It's not mine. It's God's. Now, that's different than what most of the world thought back then. That's different than what most of the world thinks today. Most of the world back then, most of the world back today thinks, what's mine is mine. And it comes out of an attitude, he who has the most wins. He who owns the most wins. But the Bible says that's not what these people thought. One mind, one soul, they said, what we have is not ours. The Bible says they had all things common. Now, a lot of people read that and say, well, these guys all became communists. They became Marxists. And that's not what it's talking about. As Adam talked about in open assembly, the decision to share what they had with others was not forced upon them by the state. It was the decision that they made to forsake their own rights to their own property was a decision that was, again, not forced on them. The apostles didn't shame them into do it or put pressure on them to do it. It was a voluntary thing that came out of their unity in Christ, motivated by their desire and their love and their compassion for other people. I mean, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us why. I mean, it doesn't tell us why they had to do it from a standpoint of sharing. I mean, it doesn't say that. Did some people in the church have a severe need? Was it a result of the persecution that they were already going through? I mean, the Jews and the Romans got together. They could take their property. They could compensate their property. They take everything they have. They could cause them to lose their job. They could cause them, not as tradesmen, not to be able to go into the marketplace and sell their goods to make a living. And perhaps that's why there was a need in the church. And so they had a mindset. What we have is not ours. It belongs to God. And we're willing to make it available to help meet the needs of other people. But as they did that, they were doing something greater than just meeting people's needs. Now, again, that's important. That's a good thing to do. It's something that the church today needs to do, is to meet the needs of other people. But they were doing something more important as they did that. As they did that, the Bible says they were giving witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were giving witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, and they were able to do so with great power. Now, again, some people think that witness was given with great power, and that great power showed up in the miracles that the apostles were working, like the healing of the lame man at the temple. But other people think that great power that gave them the ability to share the gospel and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the generosity that the church showed toward others. That's what made the witness so powerful. That's what made the witness so effective. That it wasn't just words. But it was a message that was backed up by actions. I mean, here people were preaching that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ was the most important thing that a person can do, and it was being delivered by people that said, well, what I have is not mine, it belongs to God, and if somebody has a need, I'll use it to meet that need. Pretty powerful testimony. Pretty actions that make a witness pretty effective. And by the way, I'll remind you that word witness means giving testimony of what somebody has seen or experienced themselves. A first-hand account of something that they've seen. In fact, the Greek word for witness is martyrion. martyrion. And of course, you recognize in that Greek word, our English word, martyr. Someone who's willing to sacrifice their life for a cause. And in light of what was going on in the world of the early church, where they were being persecuted for their belief, where they were being persecuted for sharing their belief, you can understand why the Holy Spirit chose to use that word. Many of them became martyrs because of their witness. And there are parts of the world today that people are becoming martyrs for sharing their witness. It's a reminder to us that our witness needs to be more than just words. The fact that we are delivering the message of God, the fact that we are delivering the message of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the fact that we are His ambassadors ought to tell us and remind us that our witness is more than just saying words. Our witness is so important that if need be, we would give everything we have in order to be that witness, even our life. And again, there are parts of the world today where that's true. If you witness for Christ, if you stand for Him, if you represent Him, you put your very life at risk. And yet the people that do that, they do it gladly. They do it gladly. They don't have an inner desire to die. They have a desire to serve God. They have a desire to serve, to share the message of salvation. And then notice what the Bible says. Great grace was upon them all. I always thought that just grace was a pretty good thing. Unmerited favor, God's goodness, God's loving kindness. But these people had great grace. A lot of grace. A grace that was intense. A grace that was abundant. And of course, that grace came from God. All right, let's move on to the last three verses. Verse 34, unity and sacrifice. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they prayed. The place where they were was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They become one of heart and soul. They got a new mindset. Nothing that I have is mine. Now that mindset turns into action. They said, neither was there any among them that lacked. Now what that means is, there was nobody that had a basic need of life that went unfilled. Nobody had to do without the necessities of life. Why? Because those that owned land or those that owned houses sold them, and they brought the price or the proceeds of the things that were sold. And again, they were not forced to do it. They were not shamed to do it by the apostles. They did it voluntarily. If they saw somebody that had a need. And again, this is not a system to get everybody on the same level of economic standing. That's not the intent. Everybody's going to have the same amount. That's not the intent. The intent is that everybody's needs would be met. And the fact that they sold what they had doesn't necessarily mean that they sold everything that they had. I mean, later in the book of Acts, we read about a lady named Mary who still owned a house in Jerusalem. That when Peter was thrown in jail, the church gathered at Mary's house, which she still owned, to pray for Peter. And that's the place, you know, he went and knocked at the door, and the little girl that answered the door, she recognized him but was so glad she didn't open the door to him. And so, they didn't sell everything they had. That wasn't the intent. This wasn't communism. This wasn't Marxism. This was voluntary action on the part of the members of the church when they saw somebody that had a need that was going unmet. They took some of their property, they sold it, and they brought the price and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Now, what they were doing, the apostles were the leaders of this church. I mean, they were the ones that were responsible for taking care of the body of Christ. They were the ones for taking care of the needs of the church and the needs of the members of the church. And so whenever a need was presented, whenever a need was noticed, people, without being forced to, sold some of their possessions, and they brought the money to the apostles, and the apostles used the proceeds from those sales to meet people's needs. Again, not to make everybody equal, but to make sure they had enough to eat, to make sure they had a place to live, to make sure that they had clothes to wear. Again, didn't supply everything they wanted, but everything they needed. In fact, notice that next phrase. Distribution made unto every man according as he had need. A guy that had 8 kids has a lot more needs than somebody that just has one. And so according to the need, the apostles. Now, again, I think this was pretty demanding work for the apostles. And we read in a couple of chapters in Acts chapter 6 that, you know, some of the widows started complaining. And the apostles, they got together and said, man, taking care of all these needs is detracting from our preaching the gospel. We need some men to help us. And so they selected some deacons to help meet the needs of the people. And we know, you know, a couple of them, Stephen and Philip, were two of the men that were chosen. And so here's a church that had a way to meet the needs of its members. And by the way, I think every church ought to have a systematic way to do that. I'll be honest with you. There are some people that try to take advantage of churches. I can't tell you how many calls that we get that when we investigate the need, it's not really a need. I think I've told you this story before, but it sort of illustrates it. When I used to work, my boss and I were going out for lunch one day, and he was several levels ahead of me, and so they gave him as his company car a Cadillac Escalade. Okay, everybody know what a Cadillac Escalade is? It's a big truck. I mean, it's a Cadillac. I mean, they cost about $55,000. So we were eating on Miller Road, and we got off the freeway there at Miller Road and 75, and there was a guy holding the sign, said, "Homeless, please help." Well, Charlie, who was my boss, didn't even look at him, but the guy came over and knocked on the window. Charlie was trying to ignore him because he thought he was going to ask for money. The guy said, no, I don't want any money. Just roll your window down. I want to ask you a question. So Charlie rolled his window down. The guy says, "How do you like this Escalade? How do you like this vehicle?" Charlie says, "Well, why are you asking?" The guy said, "Well, my wife and I are thinking about getting one." Homeless, need food, but thinking about buying a $55,000 vehicle. And so, again, we as a church ought to have a way to help people. But it ought to be a way to make sure that we're meeting needs. Meeting needs. That's a responsibility we have. Now, we're almost out of time. But in the last couple verses, Luke, the author of Acts, gives a specific example. He talks about a man that owned a field, sold it, brought the proceeds, and laid it down at the apostles' feet. Now, you might say, well, why would Luke just single out this one guy? I mean, if everybody was doing it, and I think there was a large number of people that was doing it, why would Luke concentrate on this one guy? Well, this one guy was going to play a large role in the growth of the early church. He was going to play a large role in spreading the gospel around the world. That man's name was Joseph. The apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, son of consolation, an encourager, somebody that was an advocate for others. And if you remember, Barnabas was an advocate for the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was then known. After Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he tried to join up with the apostles. They didn't believe him. It was Barnabas that was his advocate. It was Barnabas that went with Paul on his first missionary journey. It was Barnabas that was later an advocate for John Mark. When Paul said, no, we're not taking John Mark with us on our second missionary journey because he left during the first one, Barnabas was the one that stood up for John Mark and said, hey, he's a young guy. He made a mistake. Let's give him another chance. And again, Paul wouldn't. And so they split, and Barnabas and John Mark went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another way. And so he wasn't singled out because he did more than anybody else. He was singled out because of the role that he was going to play in the future as part of the church. And so, again, we're going to quit. We're out of time. These lessons were designed to help us look at ourselves, answer the question, do I need revival? Do I need renewal? One of the things we need to look at is how attached are we to the things that we have? Are we willing, if there's a need that exists, are we willing to share? Again, not because we're forced to. Not because God said, if you don't do it, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna punish you. Not because of that, but because we are one in Him. We're part of the same body. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons, and I pray we'd use them for the way that you intended them. That everyone, we look at ourselves, we look at our life, we look at our relationship with you. Is it a relationship that's growing? Is it a relationship that's getting deeper? And Father, if it's not, then we need revival. And I pray that you would send that revival in us. Dismiss us now to the service that follows. Help us as we uplift Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here that doesn't know him, help this to be the day that they come to him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.